said, you're neglecting the bigger picture. You're focusing on the little things. You should do that, but also focus on the big things. So this morning, I'd like for us to not focus on the word tithe, but on another word that Jesus used. The Greek translation of that word is holos. Holos. When somebody came to Jesus and asked him, what's the greatest commandment? What's the big one? He said, love the Lord with holos, your heart, with holos, your mind. All holistic comes from this word, holos. What I'm talking about is not something we do once a week. What I'm talking about is a mindset where every single aspect of your life is given to God. 100%, not 10%. So the 10% should come from a mindset of holos. So that's all I wanted to say, is just to make sure we understand a tenth is not where Jesus is limiting your giving. That's the starting point. Holos is really what we should be giving. That's all I wanted to say.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How is everybody doing this morning? This is the day that the Lord has made, and we are here to rejoice and be glad in it. And that is that an amen?
Amen.
It is an amen. I wanted to, before we get, oh mercy, Isabel Cortez. There is a beautiful baby in the auditorium. I have to come over and just take a little look. Oh my goodness gracious. I don't know if it's the age or whatever, but I'm kind of getting close to grandpa age in about 15 more years, right? But this last week, it was kind of funny. I was, Chloe had to go down to the clinic. She had something with her ear kind of clogged or whatever. And I went into the clinic, and I just threw on whatever I had on that morning. So I felt like I was looking kind of frumpy. And I looked at her, and I said, Chloe, I said, in all honesty, as a 13-year-old teenage girl, look at me. I said, do I look like an old grandpa to you? She said, Dad, not at all. She goes, you look like the average middle-aged guy I've ever seen. So, thought that was pretty good. Thank you, dear. Appreciate that. Amen. A couple of quick announcements. We had our first, I guess you'd say, reorganizational meeting last Thursday for the outreach group, team, whatever you want to call us here at Eastside. And if you are a part of that group, I'm going to ask you to stand up for me really quick. See how many of you are here. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of you. Okay, give them a hand, guys. Thank you, guys, for your service. Listen, here's what we've done. It's very simple, and I'm hoping and praying that every single one of us will get involved in some capacity in Jesus' mission. I know that all of us do things for the Lord on our own, and we're all involved in different ministries. But I'm asking that we all be involved in some way for the mission of Eastside to move forward together to be a light to our neighbors. Amen?
Amen?
And I'll tell you what they're doing. Caleb, keep it down. Thank you. I'll tell you what they're doing. They have this little app on their phone called the Bless app. And when they get assigned their houses, it's like they are assigned their own mission field. So each one of those people that stood up has 40 houses around them that have been assigned to them, and we as a church and we as a team have committed, just starting off, all we're doing is praying for them every single week, praying and fasting. Say, God, give us opportunities to maybe look for ways that we can encourage our neighbors, get to know our neighbors, and of course, the goal is eventually what? Share our lives with them and share Christ with them, okay? So if you would like to be a part of that, there's a sign-up sheet right back here. And we're meeting only once a month. It's not a huge commitment. But what you do each day with the 40 homes, we're going to be encouraging you to be engaged with them every single day. The other thing that you can do, if you don't want to be a part of that, is everybody take a quick look to your left and look at the empty pews. Take a quick look to your right and see the other empty pews. There's lots of space here. Amen? And I don't want you to look at the space around you as a negative thing. I want you to look at the space around you as an opportunity. Because every single one of you know people in your sphere of influence that you can invite to be a part of this conversation that we're having on Sunday mornings. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, listen, last week when I shared the testimony about the things that God's been doing in my heart, did any of that bless you?
Yes.
I hope so. If it blessed you, I promise it's going to bless somebody else as well. So invite your neighbors, your family, your friends, your cousins, even the ones you don't like. Invite them to come. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. And then the other thing I wanted to announce is some people have asked, are we still having the small group tonight at our house? Terry and I both know that we have two events that are happening tonight, and that is okay. We're not in conflict with one another. We have two opportunities for fellowship here. Tonight is going to be the Super Bowl party over at the Brother Bowden's, and we're also going to be having something at our house as well at 6:30. Amen? So wherever the Lord leads, that's where we'll go. All right, I'm going to ask if you would to pray with me, and we're going to get started and get to our topic for this morning. Pray with me, please. Father God, I want to thank you for all of your many blessings that you give us. Lord, as Terry was up here earlier and he was talking about how he didn't have the words, I understand what he meant by that. Because when we put ourselves before the cross, when we come before this table, when we are reminded of the sacrifice and what he did for us, Lord, if we truly understand what he did for us, we are left speechless, Father. So, Lord, I pray that as we are talking about this topic of faith in our auditorium time, in this worship time, I pray that you will help us to learn how to grow in our faith. Help us to be men and women who, like Jesus, are led by your Spirit. Father, we know that we should not have faith in only what we see. So please help us to be strengthened in the inner man, in the inner person, so that we can learn to walk only by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God and not by our flesh. Lord, we know that we did not do anything to be saved because it is a gift from you. Help us to not let our faith rest in the wisdom of men, but only in the power of God. Father, we believe in you. But we also know that we will struggle in this flesh at times. And so, Father, we pray that you will do whatever it takes inside of us to overcome any places in our lives where we may still have unbelief. And Lord, as we grow in faith, help us to use that faith to move mountains in our lives, in our families' lives, and the lives of our friends and neighbors here in Snyder. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just realized I didn't even have my microphone on properly. Sorry. Well, we have started a brand new series that we are calling A Faith That Moves Mountains. And last Sunday, I kind of started a personal testimony where I shared with you where these lessons originally came from. They were kind of given to us in that year leading up to our son's accident back in 2010. And during that time, I shared with you last week that all these lessons on faith, and there were five specific lessons that he gave us at that time, that he used those lessons almost like a blueprint to help us walk through all those difficult times that we faced back in that season of our lives. But as I've been looking at sharing these lessons with you, I told you that as of about 2 months ago, it's been almost 2.5 now, almost 3, that God has done a new work inside this middle-aged preacher. And I've shared with you that God is now re-engaging me and having me relearn these lessons in a whole new way, that in ways that I would have never expected before. The first lesson, we're going to try to define it. We're really in this first lesson trying to define what is faith. What is faith? What is the nature of faith itself? What exactly is that we're supposed to believe, and how does faith begin? That's kind of the lesson for today. But I will tell you that in the lesson that's to come, the very next lesson is the challenges to our faith. And as I have been walking this out and as God has been re-engaging me, guess how my last week has been? Lots and lots and lots of challenges to my faith. So I just want you to know that if there's any toe-stepping that happens to happen in this room because of this series, my feet are already extremely sore beforehand, before it ever comes to you. Amen? Amen? Amen. Okay. Last week, I gave you a little homework. I told you to look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, the baptism of Jesus. And I wanted you just to kind of meditate on that text all week. And just ask the question, what is this text saying to me? What is this text speaking to me when it comes to my own relationship with Jesus Christ. So I hope you had time to spend some time with the text this week. But if you got your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn with me over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. The revelation that God gave me personally as I was walking through some deep heart stuff with Him was a revelation of my sonship. A revelation of who I am in Him, not because of anything that I've done, but because of what He has accomplished for me on the cross. And what I'm learning through this is that that's where we have to start. Faith has a beginning. You got to start somewhere. There's a step one before you get to a step two. And so what He shared with me is that the gospel, learning how to receive what Christ did for you on the cross, that is the beginning point of faith. But before we get there, I wanted you to ask this question really quick. Why did Jesus come down to this earth? Why did He come down to this earth? Was it so that we could dress up really good on a Sunday morning, make sure we get here on time, have a worship service, sing some good songs, hear maybe a pretty good sermon, but then go back into the drudgery of work and life and just kind of go through life like everybody else and depression and negativity and all these things and then just repeat and rinse the process on Sunday? Is that what He died for on the cross? See, every single one of us knows that, yes, we do those things, but He purchased way more on the cross than just that. And I think, Terry, where are you at? That's kind of what you were hinting at earlier, isn't it? He purchased way more on the cross than a lot of times what we tend to settle for in our Christian walk. But why did He come down to this earth? Jesus came to show us the way, right? He told us, I am the way and the truth and the life. If you like to write down some scriptures, write down a couple of these. John 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except what? Except through me, right? Here's another one, Luke 9, 23. Then Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their crosses daily and follow me. Here's another one, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. I'll give you one more. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever says that he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way that he walked. Wow. Do you understand what that's saying, church? He's the model. He's the picture. He's the pathway. He's the road upon which you get on and you travel. And everything we believe and do and think and act in this life, it is all patterned after Him. Amen? Now, here's the thing. I was taught that my whole life. But somewhere along the way, I don't know if it was a sermon or my own belief system or whatever it was, but there was something along the way that would say, yes, I know that's true. He's the path. He's the trailblazer. And we're supposed to follow Him. But somehow I can't ever really truly be like Him. Because He's just too holy. He's just too good. Have you ever thought that before? The bar is just set so high. I can never do it. Well, listen, do you realize that that is not the model that He left for us? A lot of people tend to think that when Jesus came down to this earth that He left Himself certain advantages. Right? That of course that He was able to do what He did. Of course He was able to do say no to Satan the way that He did. Of course He was able to live in joy the way that He did. Of course He was able to do the miracles that He did. Why? Because He was uniquely God. He had something extra that we didn't have. But that's not the gospel. I could go to Philippians chapter 2 verses 6 through 7. Don't take the time to go over there because we're going to move kind of quick. But let me just read it to you. Philippians 2, 6 through 7 says, Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Do you hear that? He's equal with God because he is God. He lives in that relationship with him. But he didn't consider that to be something held on to as he come down the earth to do his work. It says, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Guys, Jesus divested himself of every divine prerogative that he had. When he wrapped himself up in flesh, decided to be born as a baby, be born under the Old Testament law, born under a world system that was controlled by Satan, and grow up as a man. He chose to do it just like us. And to do it without sin. And to do it without falling and failing, just like Adam did. That's why Paul says he's the new Adam. He's the new creation. He's the path by which we can follow out of this mess. Amen? So let's look at the model that Jesus laid down for us. Because the beautiful thing is it's kind of like what a good dad does, right? When you sit down, you try to teach your kids something new that they've never learned before. What do? You get down there with them and you get dirty with them, right? You show them how it's done. You show them the nitty-gritty. And over time, as you coach them and teach them, and as they grow in faith and understanding, then you start to let them go on their own, right? So that they can walk it out the same way that the Father has showed them how to walk it out. It's the same way with our Father in heaven. Now, we already know this text in many ways, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But Matthew 3, 1 through 12, John the Baptist has come to the Jordan River to baptize people. He is coming just like a prophet from the Old Testament, right? He's the last of the Old Testament prophets. And what did they do? They came and they called the people of God back to the covenant. They have sinned and gone astray. And now here comes the prophet to call them home, to call them to repentance. And that's exactly what we see John doing. Verse 1, chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came. He was preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." I won't read verses 4 through 6 because it's just talking about his clothes. And the reason why it's talking about his clothes is because John is coming in the same spirit and power and mantle as Elijah in the Old Testament, right? So he's wearing some strange clothes. But look at verse 6. It says that all the people were coming around from Judea and from Jerusalem. And they were coming out to be baptized. And look at verse 6. They were confessing their sins and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. That's repentance, isn't it? Somebody shout it out. What's a picture of repentance? What is repentance? Turning away from your sins, right? He said it right there, confessing your sins. It's that we know God's standard, and we know when we're living right and wrong. How many people in this room know when you're going the wrong way with the Lord? You know it. We're not dumb people. We know it. We have the Holy Spirit. You know the moment you step out of line with the Lord, you feel it right here. You should anyway. If you don't, see me afterwards. That's a whole other issue. Okay? But see, that's the thing. He says, you've got to come home. You've got to come back. You've got to repent. Keep reading. Verses 7 through 10. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing them, he said to them, he talked to the Pharisees, he says, "You brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't think that you can say to yourself, 'We've got Abraham as our father.' I tell you, out of these stones, God could raise up children from Abraham. And the axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." So right here at the Jordan River, you've got a picture of the old way, right? You've got a picture of a law that has condemned man to sin. You've got a picture of a religious system that has taken control of that law and uses it for their own gain. And they're not letting people into the kingdom. And this whole thing's a big mess. And what's going to happen? Well, what none of them realize is that something new is about to walk down into that water. Something brand new that not even John the Baptist was prepared for, was about to enter into that water. Look at verse 11. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear out his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barns and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You don't even really have to have me interpret that image, do you? You know exactly what he's saying. Something new is coming, and he is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. Now, there's a lot here, but I want you to focus on verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Do you see in the text there are two baptisms? Do you see it? There is a baptism by water that is for repentance, and that's John's baptism. And then there is a second baptism that he says Christ himself will bring. It's unique to Jesus. And that baptism will be typified by the receiving of the Holy Spirit and the fire of the Holy Spirit. What is the fire of the Holy Spirit? It's the fire that burns away everything inside of you that's not him. That's what it is. It's the Holy Spirit fire that burns away everything inside of you that is not of him. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is of him can then emerge and be seen in your life. Okay? Are we all on the same page? Okay. Here's the pattern. Jesus comes to the water. He submits himself in baptism for repentance. He then receives the Holy Spirit at his baptism, the spiritual fire. Do you see the connection between the two? Amen? Let's try it one more time. Do you see the connection? Say amen. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Why in the world did Jesus go and be submitted? Why did he submit himself to the baptism of repentance? I thought he was sinless. Is he? Okay, Rick's very clear. He is sinless. What about on this side of the church? Is Christ sinless? Okay, but he intentionally went to the waters of repentance and submitted himself to the waters of repentance. Why? Okay, some good examples I'm here. Show us a pattern, example. The thing is, even John the Baptist was kind of boggled by this, wasn't he? Hold up. This is the Messiah. The roles are reversed. You should be baptizing me. And that's what he says. Look at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to deter him. He tried to stop. He says, stop. I've got to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, and listen, I love this. Let it be so now, because it's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. Why did Jesus do it? He did it to fulfill the righteousness. He did it because it was the right thing to do. He did it because Jesus was laying down a picture, a pattern for you and me to follow. And the picture and the pattern simply says this: before we enter into this new thing, this new life that he gives us, we have to meet him first at where? The waters of repentance, right? That's where it all begins. That's where it starts. And by the way, before we come to God, we know that we give him, we repent of all of our sins. But that passage that we all know so well in Acts 2:38, both baptisms have now been combined into one in Jesus Christ, have they not? So then when Peter gets through preaching on the day of Pentecost, remember what he says? Repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Not John's baptism anymore. Whole thing is now done in Jesus. He says to every one of them, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that unique Holy Spirit fire that was talked about right here. You get them both in faith in Jesus now. Amen? Okay. All that to get to this. Look at verses 16 and 17. Oh my goodness. This is the, you talk about milk to meat. This is meat to filet mignon. What the Lord has shown me through this. This is so good. And this has only been in the last 3 months. And I just want to share it with you all this morning to bless you the way the Lord has blessed me. Let's read it together. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son in whom I love." Or some of your translations will say, "This is my beloved." I kind of like the old ones a little better. "This is my beloved Son in whom I love." And he says, "With him I am well pleased." Some of your translations will say, "In him I take such delight." Is that yours, Marcia? I love that. Now, there's a lot of pictures here. Well, I don't know if we'll have time to talk about all the pictures, but let's talk about a few of these pictures. Let's talk about this first picture. Because what I want to encourage you this morning is to see this. That Jesus' picture that he lays down for us is not just unique to him. It is a picture of what happens to every single one of us when we repent of our sins, when we come to Christ for his salvation, when we receive his forgiveness, when we receive the Holy Spirit and begin to walk in him. These same pictures that the Father gave him are the same pictures that the Father gives you and I this morning. Let's talk about open heaven for a minute. What in the world is that? I was thinking to myself, Lord, is that anywhere else in the Bible? You'll see the angels ascending and descending. And I said, well, yes, there is another place in the scriptures. Anybody know where? Jacob, right? You know the story. Again, write down the reference, but you don't have to go over there. There is a text I want you to go to in a minute, but that's Genesis 28, 22. But you know the story. He's running away from Esau. Mama said, go back home because your brother's mad, but God will be with you, right? He had already wrestled from his brother the birthright and the blessing. He's already the recipient of God's plan of redemption upon the earth because he's now the promised son. It's going to come through him, right? And all along the way, he stops at a place called Bethel. Now, it wasn't called Bethel then. He called it Bethel after what happened here in just a minute. But while he was there, he laid his head down on a rock and he had a dream. And you remember the dream? He said, I looked up and I saw it. Now, we call it Jacob's ladder. That's actually kind of a misnomer. It's actually a picture of like a temple of God. And these stairs leading up from heaven all the way down to the earth. And he said, I looked up in the dream and I saw angels coming up and going down. Coming up and going down. Remember that? And he wakes up the next morning. He says, oh my goodness, God is in this place. And so he calls the place Bethel, which means house of God. Bethel, house of God, right? But what is the point of that dream? If you remember, he goes back and basically God says to him, he looks up the ladder and he sees the angels coming up and going down. And God makes Jacob a promise. And he says, if you will be faithful to me, if you will carry out my plans like I gave to Abraham, your grandfather, if you will do all these things, then I will bless you, I will be with you, I will make your way straight. He gives him all these promises, right? And then Jacob, in turn, looks back to God and he says, okay, that's a pretty good deal. If you will be with me, if you won't leave me, if you'll, you know, be my food and my bread and my clothing, if you will do these things for me, he goes, then you'll be my God. Right? And so we see the angels ascending and descending. And what is that a picture of? That's a picture of an open heaven that Jacob had with God because God was partnering with Jacob to carry out God's mission on the earth to further the plan of Abraham and the plan of redemption. Amen? And so the angels are ascending and descending to help that plan further. That's what that means. How many of you know that angels can you can sometimes entertain angels unaware? Everybody go like this. That's in the book of Hebrews. How many of you realize that the Bible says that angels are ministering spirits sent to those who are heirs of salvation? How many of you knew that? This means yes, this means no. No, I'm kidding. Most of us don't think that way, right? Okay, now stop there. Fast forward. Where is the only other place in the scriptures where you see the angels ascending and descending? Does anybody know? Crickets. Don't feel bad. I've been preaching for 20-something years, and I forgot, okay? But the Lord led me to this text, and I want you to go there with me right now. John chapter 1. Go there real quick. John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. John 1, 43 through 51. If you remember, Jesus is calling his first disciples. He's calling a man by the name of Philip. And if you remember, Peter, Andrew, and Philip, they all came from the same little small town. They came from Bethsaida. And Jesus has already chosen Peter and John, and he's about to choose his next ones. Okay? That's where we are in the text. So I want you to listen to this. Look at verse 47 of John 1. It says, "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Now Philip found Nathanael, and he told him, 'We have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" Nazareth? Can anything good come out of there? Some of y'all say that about Snyder, by the way. Can anything good come out of there? Watch, by the way, something good is going to come out of Snyder, I can tell you that. "Come and see," Philip said. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Now, by the way, the under the fig tree thing, you know what that's a picture of? That's kind of a picture of what the rabbis would do when they would sit and debate about Bible text. So it's a possible picture that he was sitting there just seeking the Lord, saying, "Lord, when's the Messiah going to come? When are you going to keep your promises? Look what's going on with Rome." Well, I don't know. I'm just conjecturing here. But he's sitting under the fig tree, and that's what that could mean. He's debating about things. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, while you were there, I saw you. I saw what you were doing." And that made an impression upon him. Watch what happened. Look at verse 48. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked, and Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You're going to see greater things than that." Verse 51. He then added, watch this, listen carefully. "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Do you see what he's saying? The same open heaven that Jacob had when he accepted the mission to further the promise of Abraham is the very same open heaven that Jesus has here, that he had as he walked this entire earth, as he too furthered that particular redemptive plan that God had for all time. Jesus had that same open heaven. Guess what? So do we. What does an open heaven mean, church? It means that once and for all, you've got access to God. There is nothing, and I mean nothing, that separates you from the Father. You say, "I sinned yesterday." Well, guess what? Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That we stand in a place of grace with Him, and He gives us this place of grace so that we can brush ourselves off and get up and start going to Him again. Because the point of the cross was not the forgiveness of our sins. The point of the cross was to get the sins past so we could go home to Dad. Amen? Amen? So we could be with our Father. So an open heaven means that you've got peace with God. It means that there's no barriers with God. You have a loving relationship with a Father who loves you with all of His heart. And if there's any separation between you and that, it's your own mind that's doing it. Because it's not what the truth says. Look at what it says in Matthew 27:51. If you don't believe me, let's prove it by the text. Matthew 27:51 says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Stop right there. Who could only go into that Holy of Holies? High priest, once a year, with sacrifices, maybe. Because they tied that thing, right, to the ankle. And even he could keel over. He had to yank that guy on out of there, right? Why? Because the holiness of God was so pure inside that room that you would go in there shaking and trembling, and you didn't even know if you were going to make it out alive again. When Jesus died on that cross, there was an earthquake so big that it took that veil and it just ripped it in half. What does that mean, church? That means you get to go right on in and be with Him. Oh, come on. You get to go right in. You get to be with the Father. No shaking, no trembling. Yes, you respect him, but all that's been done away with. Why? Because it's the picture of the prodigal son.
Amen.
That's the picture that the Father wants to leave us. You say, Tim, I don't know if I can go there. That seems a bit too much. Let me prove it out one more time. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Let me read it to you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that's the holy of holies, guys. Since we have confidence to enter the holy of holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Did you hear it? A new and living way that has been opened up to us through the curtain. This is the open heavens we're talking about here, guys. Through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let's draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. So you've got to receive that by faith. That's where I was missing it. That's where this pastor was missing it. I could see it. I know what it said, but there was still a part of me that thought, if I walk beyond that veil, I'm going to die. He had to give me a revelation of my sonship to know that I can walk right on in and to be with the Father. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. He did that. He sprinkled it, got rid of it all. Get rid of that guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Man. So what does an open heaven look like? Go back to the picture of the prodigal. He thinks he's no good. He thinks he's just a dirty old slave. And if Dad will let me back in, then I'll be happy just to be his slave. Never did he even think that he had a place at the table to be a son again, right? And when he comes over that hill, he sees the Father. And what's the Father doing? So scandalous, by the way. And Jewish men back then wouldn't do such a thing. If a father did if a son did what that son did to his daddy, they would have been written off, right? You know it, Nancy. You've studied these things. But that daddy wasn't doing that. That daddy was standing on the hill and he was watching. He was waiting. As soon as that son came over the hill, he dropped everything and he ran. This old man ran and hugged him and kissed his neck. And he didn't even let the son say anything. He says, kill the fatted calf, put the ring on him, put the robe on him, get the table ready. My son's home. He once was lost, but now he's found. He once was blind, but now he sees. Let's celebrate.
Amen.
That is the open heaven that you have with your Father. Amen. Do we understand the blessings and the benefits that we have being in the Father's house? We really don't. But I'm going to skip this ahead just a little bit because I'd like to try to finish these notes and maybe I'll share some of these things later tonight. But final thoughts on open heaven. I just want to read this to you. I wrote this down and I can't remember it, but I'm just going to read it to you. It's really good. Because we are in Christ, we have an open heaven too. The angels ascend and descend for us in our lives as we partner with him in that mission. To continue being a blessing and sending out the promise of Abraham to be a blessing to the nations. As we partner with Christ, we have that open heaven as well. And because we have the Spirit, Jesus is always at work in us and through us to continue his will that he started 2,000 years ago. It means that we are rooted in God's love. It means that as he pours out his love into us, that love then allows us to be able to then let it flow to the people around us. It means that we are inheritors in our generation of not only the Holy Spirit, but all the promises of God. What does the scripture say about the promises of God? They are what in Christ? They are yes and amen in Christ. You know what that means? That means you have an open heaven with the Father if you're in relationship with him. And we have been called to be priests and kings in our generation to be a light to the nations. Incredible. And that's just the first picture. Let's look at one more if we have time. I think we have time for one more picture, and I'll stop. Look at the dove. Matthew 3:16 says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, we don't even have to go to a dictionary to know that a dove is a symbol of what?
Peace.
It's also in the Bible a symbol of what? The Holy Spirit of God. All throughout the scriptures, the rabbis always said, the dove, water, and wind are all pictures of the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? Where's the first time you ever see a picture of a bird hovering over waters when he's called the Holy Spirit? The book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. At the creation of God, it says that he saw the Spirit of God and he was fluttering over the waters. The word fluttering means like a bird with really large wings. And he's just doing this right over the waters. And what is the picture? God is using his Holy Spirit in his initial first creation of all things. Amen? Now watch this. He's also the picture that's seen in the new creation as well. Here you've got Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John. And here's this one of these religious leaders, and he doesn't get it. He's not understanding this new thing that Jesus is trying to bring. And he says, you got to understand, it's kind of like this. He goes, Nicodemus, you got to understand, everybody who comes to me is going to have to be what? Born again. And the picture there literally says, born from above. Amen? That's the picture that he's given, that we're born from above. It's a picture that we are the new creation. So understand that the two pictures go hand in hand. Just as the Spirit was there as a bird hovering over the waters at the first creation, so too at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit is coming down as a dove and fluttering over Jesus to symbolize what? The new creation that we have in him. It's the same picture. And by the way, the dove teaches us something else, and we'll stop here. There's another picture of the dove back at the first creation too, because at the end of that first creation, when God sent Noah, because he said, I got to destroy this first world. He destroyed that world. And if you remember, Noah was on the ark, and after it got to the very end, he opened up the window and he sent out a bird to see if there was dry land. The first bird that he sent out was what? Not a dove. Raven. Gotcha. Ha! It was a raven. And the Bible says that the raven just kind of flew around, didn't really find any place, came home, right? Then he waited a week. And then the second one he sent out was what? Yeah, you got it. That was right. I was just seeing if anybody was saying anything else. Yeah, the dove. And the dove goes out, doesn't find a place to rest, comes home. He waits a week. He sends it out again. This time it comes back with something in its beak. And what is it? Which is a symbol of peace. So watch this. Do you see the picture? At the first judgment of God, after the judgment was passed, God, through his Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit completed his work, sent a symbol of the Holy Spirit and the peace of God that was made because of that work. Guess what? The same thing happens when you submit to yourself to Jesus, submit yourself to Christ in baptism. He makes peace with God with you. The olive branch is in the beak, if you will, when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of your heart and inside of your life. I'll stop here. The first lesson on faith is this. This is where you can write this one down. This is the first lesson. All of this was to bring you to the definition of faith, and here it is. Faith is believing that what God says is truth, no matter what. And he will supply whatever is needed for his will to be accomplished. And faith has to have a beginning. And it begins at your baptism when you receive the Holy Spirit. It begins at your salvation. And the main thing that the Lord wants you to learn in that moment is your sonship or your daughtership in Christ. It all starts there. You begin your walk with him knowing that you are a son or a daughter. Oh, but it doesn't stop there. The work that I thought the Lord did in me 3 months ago, I was so silly. I went to my wife this last week and I said, it was about a month ago. And I said, it's done. It's just gone. And it's never going to happen again. And wow, I was like, and I felt like I was going to have this like easy skating feeling like through the rest of my Christian walk, right? And then after last Sunday, when I poured out my heart and I shared my testimony, by that Monday, all those old feelings started coming back again. I said, oh, what did I do? What happened? And through the course of this whole week, the Lord has been setting me up to teach me, okay, son, now that you're rooted in the sonship, what happens when things come in your life that challenge that? And that's where we're going to pick up next week. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've given us. Lord, we all start as sons and daughters of you. And I pray that if there's anyone in here right now, when they hear that, if they feel like that's a mountain too big for them to believe in, I pray that by faith, they will take that mustard seed and they will put their faith and trust in you this morning. Help us to know that faith is believing that what you say is true, no matter what I feel. What you say is true about my sonship and my daughtership in you. What you say is true, no matter what. And we trust and believe that you will supply from this day forward whatever is needed for us to be refined by that Holy Spirit fire, for us to be transformed on the inside, so that we can not only have faith and stand in faith, but so that we can begin to take the first steps of faith and walk as we grow with you. It's in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you need to respond tonight, or this morning rather, for the invitation for prayer, make it your time. We won't rush you at all. If you need to pray for forgiveness or something that's going on in your heart and life, if you want to receive salvation, if you want to pray for healing, whatever it is in your heart, come forward and make this your time as we stand and sing.